stand there worshiping the Lord, I think of that verse from Ephesians 2, and we just the verse that's really become our church's verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Can you get any worse than dead? You know, I was reading a devotion yesterday. They said a person that's unsaved is as dead to spiritual things as a dead individual is to life. They said the person that's laying there physically dead, everyone's around the casket weeping, but their tears have no effect on that one that's dead. And they were comparing that to the sinner. We sit around them weeping and they're unmoved by it. Why? Because they're dead. But God. That's what we were. We were dead, but God loved us. He's rich in love, right? Rich in mercy, rather, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And he's quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace we're saved. How many of you are thankful for that today, that God cared enough? All your life he has been faithful. Do you all anticipate that that will continue, by the way? I'm just curious. What do you think? You think that'll continue? How many expect this week he's going to be faithful, and this month, and the next few months he'll be faithful? Maybe today you feel like, I don't know where to go, Pastor. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on in my life. One thing you can count on is that God will be faithful to you. Amen? Praise God. I want to share with you a sermon today that I think is really, really, really important for us as Christians. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5. We were in Romans chapter 5 last Sunday, verse number 1. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? So salvation makes the war between me and God be over, right? Today, I want to talk to you about inner peace. You know, a person can be saved but not have inner peace. How many of you have found that to be true? Now, let's just explore that for a minute. How many of you know that you're saved? Anybody say, I know I'm saved. Have you struggled at times to have inner peace? Yeah, we know that that's an issue, right? So I want to transition from knowing we have peace with God to being able to live as Christians who walk in inner peace. Peace at all times in the Holy Spirit in our life. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, I'm going to read it to you. We're going to look at much the rest of the chapter, but just for the sake of time while we're standing, I just want to read this first verse. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your presence. I thank you that, Lord, in the last few days as I've been preparing for this morning, that, Father, you've been ministering. And, Father, you have ministered the word so that we as a congregation would receive that word into our hearts, into our minds. And, Father, one of the great places that we often struggle is with peace in our inward man. And God, often that happens because we have refused the admonition of Scripture and of the Holy Ghost. And God, we at times walk in our flesh. And so, Father, we cry out today in the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Father, to help us. May we grasp that true inner peace can come in our lives as we are walking in the Spirit, as we are being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Father, have your way here this morning in us. And God, may every other distraction be broken so that your word is what is seen and heard. God, let the servant be hidden. Lord, let Jesus be seen. In the name of Jesus, I ask it this morning, Father. Thank you today. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I want you to grab your Bible. Keep it right there in front of you. We're going to pick up at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that sounds weird to us here in the church today because this is like a non-issue for us. And let me just explain the background of Galatians to you this morning. The Galatian church was being plagued by Judaizers. And that's just a descriptive term given to a group of people that came in amongst the Galatians. And they said, hey, if you're going to be a Christian and serve Jesus, you also have to be circumcised and you have to follow at least the Feast of Moses. It's believed that it may have even been more than that. They wanted him to follow the whole law of Moses. And so Paul was saying, hey, if you go back to that thing that you've been set free from, You're going to be entangled again into bondage. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor, we're not plagued by Judaizers today, but we're plagued by this desire or this notion for us to get drugged back to something? How many of you are constantly having to overcome stuff that you so easily learned and incorporated into your life before Jesus saved you? Anybody? You're constantly fighting against the inclinations of your flesh. Paul, he just opens a broadside on the doctrine of the Judaizers. He says, for I testify again to every man, verse 3, that is circumcised, that if you lean on circumcision, you are in debt to the whole law. Don't just be circumcised, obey it all. And then he says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you that are justified by the law. As a matter of fact, you are fallen from grace. So if they were to rely upon the law for salvation, could they be followers of Jesus also? No. Paul says, if you go back to the law, you have fallen from what Christ Jesus has done in your life. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How many of you are thankful that we can wait with an expectation that one day we're going to stand at the throne of God and God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or perhaps he'll say this, come thou blessed of my Father. Receive that which was prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. How many of you are thankful that your name is known in the Lamb's Book of Life? This isn't about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has done. And that's what Paul is describing in verse 5. Waiting for the hope of salvation that will be revealed through faith that we're saved by Christ. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters? Faith which works through love or by love. He said, you ran well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion hasn't come of God that's called you. A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. How much do you have to get in your life to mess you up, by the way? What's Paul saying? Does it take a lot to mess you up? How many say, Pastor, sometimes a thought can mess me up. Anybody ever just had a thought mess you up, right? So we get the point, right? Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, however, that you will be none otherwise minded. Praise God. Paul said, I'm believing that that isn't going to happen to you. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brothers, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm preaching the law, why in the world am I suffering persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, they wouldn't persecute me if I followed Moses' law. It's because I preach salvation in Jesus only that they hate me. Brothers and sisters, you know why the world's going to hate us? It's because we say that there is no name under heaven given among men whereby a person can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That brings offense. He said, I would that they were even cut off which troubled you, that you would no longer be plagued by them. For brothers, you have been caught. This is very important. Now, this is where it becomes our problem. Judaizers are not our problem. This is our problem. For brothers, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Do not use your freedom, your liberty, for an opportunity for your flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in a single word. You, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. We'll come back to that in a second. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts. That word lust there means wars. It fights against. For the flesh fights against what the Spirit is doing. And the Spirit fights against what the flesh is doing. They're contrary the one to the other. Can you walk both in the flesh and in the Spirit? If they're constantly fighting, no, that's what Paul's saying in verse 17, right? So if you're that man, you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under any law. You're not under a law. You're being led by the very Holy Ghost of God. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That word manifest just means obvious. They're obvious. These are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm going to come back at the very end and talk about these if we have time. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then Paul says, my list is not exhaustive, and such like this. So there's much more than what Paul has said, right? That could be the works of the flesh. He said, the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that if you do such things, if you walk and practice these things, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, praise God. How many think there's an alternative? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desiring of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He said, Pastor, why in the world did we read all of Galatians chapter 5? Because I want to talk to you about Galatians chapter 5 today. I want to talk to you about inner peace. And Paul is showing us the way in this chapter to walk in inner peace between us and our conscience, us and the Holy Spirit, us and God. Now, last week I told you we looked at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace with God in that verse means that you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that your name is known in heaven. You know that you are saved. How many of you are thankful today that you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in you that says, hey, you are a child of God? If you can't say that today, then let's get that fixed. I'm willing to minister to you, talk with you at this altar this morning, and you don't have to leave here lost. You can leave here knowing that you have been forgiven of every sin and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. How many are thankful that there's assurance in that? Amen. So there's peace that comes between us and God. But today, as I mentioned, I want to talk to you about the need to have peace in the inner man. Inner peace is the title of my message today. And so a person could ask this question, Pastor, how can I have peace with God and know that my sins are forgiven, but I don't have inner peace in my life? Why is that? How many of you have ever been there, first of all? You know you're saved, but inwardly you're in turmoil. Anybody ever been there? I think everybody in this room has been there, right? So do you think it's relevant that we discuss the how of that, the why of that? We look at that for a minute today, right? And so the first thing we need to take away, and we're not quite to the first point yet, so bear with me here as we open. We are a people who can have inner peace that is marred. It's how many of you have ever been out somewhere and you've seen the surface of a lake or a pond? You ever seen that? And it's completely still. Have you ever been there and observed that? And it's so still that the backdrop of the pond or lake is reflected in the surface of that body of water. Has anybody ever witnessed that? I have some pictures on a photo frame in my office, and we were up in Denali National Park a year ago in Alaska, and I took a picture of that. It was a lake, and the mountains were reflected on the surface of the lake, and you couldn't tell where they looked like mirror images of each other. It was so still. But what happens to that body of water if somebody picks up a rock and throws out into the middle of that body of water? What happens to the surface of that lake? Immediately it is marred. It becomes rippled. The whole picturesque scene, the reflection's gone. It's muddied and marred by the ripples of the water, right? That's your heart. How many of you say, Pastor, I feel like the devil's just waiting every morning to throw the first rock into the pond of the heart of my life to mar my peace? Anybody feel like the devil's just waiting on you before your feet hit the floor and he wants to mar your heart? And you say, Pastor, I don't want it to be that way. I don't want to live that way. I want to walk as a person with peace, right? And so Paul deals with that in verse number one, right? So how we kind of get there. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so not only are we people who can have the peace of our life marred, but we're people that can get wrapped up in stuff that's been settled. Come on, somebody. How many of you have ever gotten wrapped up again in stuff that at one time was settled, and you get drawn back to that? And so we have to heed Paul's warning today that we would not allow that to happen. I want you to know, if Jesus set you free from something and you found peace, if you get wrapped up in that again, guess what's going to happen to the peace? It's going to go, right? And so we see that about ourselves. And this isn't the only place that Paul talks about the fact that our peace can get all messed up. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, be careful or anxious for nothing. Anybody here struggle with anxiety? I don't want you to be ashamed. We ought to be able to be honest here as believers. And I struggle at times with anxious thoughts. Anybody here ever struggle with anxiety and anxious thoughts in your life? And so Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. Now, how many are like, that's easier said than done, Pastor, right? But Paul is saying, hey, this is a way we can live. We do not have to be controlled by our anxieties. He says, be anxious for nothing, but rather in everything through prayer and supplication. So when I'm worried, what should I give myself to? Get with God. Have you ever been really messed up, got alone with God, and like 30 seconds inside of God's presence, and he's assuring you, just with his presence, just with his who he is. He hadn't even told you how he's going to deal with the issue. But just being in his presence, what did that do to you? What did that do to your inner man? It brought peace. Through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? Verse 7, Philippians 4, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. If it passes all understanding, what does that mean? It doesn't, what? Make sense. I don't know why I got peace. The house is on fire. The car won't start. The dog's laying out there in the yard. I believe it's dead. And I'm all right. And I know that sounds crazy, but brothers and sisters, I saw a video this week of Nigerian Christians that were running with all their might from a village that had just been raided by these Islamic terrorists, and they were killing everybody they could find. And the video was from far off, and it showed the people running out of the city. Brothers and sisters, we haven't experienced that, but we go through situations where we feel like we're constantly running from something. Paul is saying to you today, no matter what is chasing you, you can have peace with God in your inner man. That is the will of God for your life. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never known peace. Well, listen to me and listen to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is this. God's will for your life is that you would have inner peace in your life. That is the will of God for your life. Amen? And so you say, Pastor, I know my sins are forgiven, but why can't I have inner peace? Why don't I have inner peace? Let's see if any of these things are true in your life. Number one, I struggle with secret sin. How about this? I'm angry and frustrated constantly. I'm so impatient with people in my life, both the people I love and know, and even strangers. I'm not prejudiced. I'm impatient with everybody. I harbor bitterness toward other people. Pastor, Christians can harbor bitterness toward other people? Yes, and they do. And if you don't believe me, Philippians 4, in the first part of that chapter where Paul is telling us not to be filled with anxiety and to walk in the peace of God, Paul pleads with two women, Euodias and Syntyche. And he says, please, ladies, be reconciled to each other. Listen, if you are in this church and you got a problem with somebody else, you know what God's will is? Get reconciled. And you know what you're going to have if you'll just let your pride go and your offense go? Whatever it is that's got you all twisted up. You, Pastor, you're belittling what's been done to me. You don't know what I've been through. I know this. The Son of Man was nailed to a tree for you to have freedom. And if you've got something between you and somebody else, let go of your offense and let God bring peace into your life. Amen? You know what Paul then said in Philippians 4? He said, those men there that are spiritual, come get these women and help them work this thing out. You can be a Christian and harbor stuff in your heart toward other people. Paul went on to say these two women had helped him tremendously in the ministry there at Philippi. How about this statement? I struggle with spiritual faithfulness. What about this? I feel that my thoughts, my emotions, and my actions at times, if not often, are out of control. And I'm only covered a few things. How many would agree that often the reason that we struggle to have inner peace is because we're allowing something to be hanging around in our life that God doesn't want for us? Anybody? Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're not being drugged back to the law by Judaizers, no. Our problem's down in verse 13. For brothers, you have been called unto freedom, unto liberty. Do not use that freedom or that liberty as an occasion for your flesh, but by love serve one another. You know one of the biggest problems in the church today? You ready for this? It's the fact that Jesus has forgiven us our sins through faith only. How could that be a problem, Pastor? Hang in there with me. He's forgiven you through faith only. You don't have to do works to be forgiven, and you don't have to do works to be saved, right? Works are not how you come into righteousness with God. It's only through the righteous work of Jesus Christ that you are made right. And so what happens is, because I don't have to do all this stuff, I'm free, that we then become very lax and very loose, and we allow things to come into our lives that God does not want for us. How many of you would be honest enough to say here this morning, Pastor, there have been seasons in my life where I've let stuff be in my life that God never wanted for me. Let me ask you a follow-up question. Did you have peace during those times? That's how a Christian can have peace knowing his sins are forgiven, but be eaten up with turmoil inside. Now, I want to talk about three types of men this morning, okay? Just quickly in this first thought. And so let's talk about that in our first point. Three different men. And the Bible talks about all three of these individuals. Three different persons, right? And so the first that we find in the writing of Paul is the unsaved man. It's the Greek word psychikos. Now, you're not going to remember that, and you don't need to remember it. I just said it so you could hear it, and you know that that's a word that describes the unsaved man. The unsaved man cannot have peace with God because his sins have not been forgiven. He cannot have inner peace because he has no way for the Holy Spirit to settle and to conquer his flesh. He has no peace with God. He has no peace within. And often he'll have no peace with anyone else. How many of you would agree that we're living in a world filled with men who don't have peace anywhere with anybody at any time in anything? Does that sound correct to anybody? And so the psychikos, that's the unsaved man, right? And so he's described in 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is really important. If you're a note taker, I would make this a memory verse. You should memorize this verse. It'll help you a lot in praying for unsaved people and understanding unsaved people. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, for the natural man, that word natural that's used there to describe that man, it's an adjective. All three of these words, by the way, that I'm going to give you are adjectives. They describe the man. This is who the man is. It's a descriptor of the man. For the natural man, psychikos, that's the word that's used there for natural. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He is absolutely dead to God, to God's word, to God's way. Everything about God is foolishness to him. He cannot know anything about God at all. How many of you remember when you were there? I've often said this before, and I'm going to try to hurry, but when I was 17 years old, I was forced to go to church. It was in April of 93. It may have very well been my birthday. I don't remember. There was a revival going on. I can't remember what day of the week it was. It may have been my birthday. I went to church that night because my mother and father made me go to church. They ran the church. I'm 17. I'm living in their house. I had to go to church. Anybody ever had parents make you go to church? You ought to hug them around the neck and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so glad I had parents that said, son, you don't want to do what's right, but I'm going to make you do what's right. Praise the Lord. And so I went to church, and I sat there that night with no intention of being saved. I was a psychikos. I was a natural man who was dead in my trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Go out to the graveyard and ask them. You'll see what they can do for you. Nothing. Right? And as I sat there in that pew, there were two young men on either side, one on either side of me, and we all were lost, and I couldn't wait to get out of there to do the sinful stuff that we were wrapped up in. But when the man of God got done preaching that night, something had happened to me. A force that was not in me, it was outside of me, it was greater than me, had gripped my heart and had convinced me in that short moment I was in church that I was lost. And when that man gave an altar call, I don't know what came over me other than to say, God drew me with cords that could not be broken. And he lifted me in his own grace out of that pew, and I went down to that altar at 17 years of age, and I fell into that altar, and I didn't even know how to pray. A preacher's son, I didn't know how to pray. But I cried out something like this to God, I'm lost and I need you to save me. And I was saved that night. And I didn't understand anything about God, but listen to the beauty of it. It ends at salvation. The psychikos, that dead man, that natural lost man is gone at salvation. When I got it from the altar, I've often testified to this. I was there for a long time crying, just broken. I got it, and I was called to be a pastor in that moment that night. Isn't it wild how God works? Maybe if he'd called me later, I wouldn't have said yes. I was so tender that night. I'd have done anything he wanted me to do. And when I got up out of the altar, I turned around that night and I looked at the people in the church. The colors were different, the carpet color, the wall color, people, everybody was different. They were all the same people, but everything was different. What had happened? I now had the ability to know things spiritually that I had never grasped the ability to know before. So brothers and sisters, what's the point? If you've been saved, you possess the ability to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and to experience the Word of God. You can have the peace that passes all understanding if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. It is not the will of God that you as a saved individual should stay in a place of torment or turmoil. Amen? But there is a man who's there. One other verse, if you want another verse, is Jude 1, 17 through 19 that describes that man. It says, but beloved, remember your words which I spoke before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there'd be mockers in the last time that should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. They're sensual. That's that word psychikos again, the word sensual there. They have not the Spirit of God. No peace in their hearts. The world is filled with lost men. But that's not probably many of you here today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're lost, we can fix it. How many of you can say amen to that? In the Lord, name of the Lord, we can see that fixed. Secondly, these are the other two men that are going to be of most importance to us. The second condition I want you to be aware of is the man who is saved and is led by the Spirit of God. He's not just saved, but he's Spirit-led. How many of you here this morning say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian who is Spirit-led? Then become a student of that man in the Word of God. I want to be Spirit-led. How many of you would be honest enough to say this morning that, Pastor, often what leads me is not the Spirit of God. It is my own thoughts. It is my own feelings. It is my own just actions, desires. I pray God lead me, but often I refuse it and I lead myself. Does that describe any of you? Hang in there. We're going to get to that guy. He's the next one. But this is not that person. This is the man that's saved and he's led of the Spirit. And the word for that is pneumatikos. Again, you're not going to remember that word, pneumatikos, but that's the man, that's an adjective that describes this man. He's been saved, redeemed, he walks in the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit. The very thing Paul compels us to do there in Galatians 5. And so we see the unsaved man and this saved spiritual man contrasted in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. We read 14. The natural man, right? The unsaved man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. But look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual, and that's the pneumatikos, that word there, that spiritual man, that man, he judges all things. You know what that means? Brother Steve said this morning in Sunday school class, he made kind of a hard statement, and he said, well, I'm not judging. And then he said, well, maybe I am a little. And I said, brother, it's okay to judge. And this is the verse that was in my heart because I was going to preach it this morning. The spiritual man, what it means, judges all things, it means he discerns all things from a spiritual vantage point. How many are thankful that we can look at things through the Spirit? Have you ever had your kids, those of you who have kids, you ever had your kids come to you and say, Mom, Dad, can I do this? And they're trying to make it look like they're wanting to do this, but in reality, you know they're wanting to do this. Does that just, any parents, if you understand that statement, you've got kids and you've been there. You discern that something spiritually is going on. How many of you have ever seen somebody you love? And outwardly it doesn't look like they've changed. And they seem to be doing the same stuff. But spiritually, you know something is not right. The spiritual man should be able to discern spiritual things. Now, Aaron, bring up verse 15 again for me, if you will. But look what it says at the end of it. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And what that means at the end of that verse is, others do not understand his spiritual discernment. The world thinks you're hateful. The world thinks you're mean. Even people that are in the church that are being led by their flesh. I went to you to have you pray for me and you nailed me and you tore me up. They did you a wonderful favor. The Bible says if you have a brother overtaken in a fault, correct him. Turn him around. Many Christians can't take that because they cannot handle a person who has spiritual discernment. Amen? Now this in no way implies that we should sit in judgment over each other. This implies that we should serve one another, as Galatians 5 says, in love. Right? So this spiritual man, he's led of the Spirit. He understands spiritual things. And let me just show you how important that is in the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says just a chapter over from where we are. He says, brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, pneumatikos, restore that man in the spirit of meekness and consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Our role is to spiritually discern. I want, you know, it's been so good to have Pastor Steve and Sister Tina come be with us in church. Aren't you guys glad they're with us in service now? We love them and it's a delight to have you. I want this man to be so close to me that he can spiritually discern if I need help. And I want Pastor you to feel open enough that if you see something in me that isn't right, you can come and say, Pastor Aaron, I've discerned this about you. I need those relationships in my life. Now he qualifies it. We do it in a spirit of meekness. And we consider ourselves. I don't want to create a bigger mess here, but I love you and I'm going to come talk to you. There are times I had to talk to my kids. There are times I've had to talk to my wife. And you're not going to believe this. There have been times she's had to talk to me. You believe it, Don? That easy. Don said, I believe it. Praise the Lord. How many are thankful for a godly spouse that will gently say to you, I sense that this is going on and I don't think it's right.
and I love you and I care about you. Anybody thankful for a godly spouse that'll do that? How desperately do we need spiritual people, spirit-filled, spirit-led people in the church? But this last man is the one I fear that so many of us struggle with. This is a Christian who is saved, but he's influenced and led by the will of his mind and of his flesh. Some have called this man a carnal Christian, and I'm going to show you. Some say it's impossible. How can you be a carnal Christian? I'm going to show you in Scripture where that is applied. And the Greek word that's used here is sarkikos. Paul gave us a warning in Galatians 5:13. Brothers, you're free. Don't use your freedom to serve your flesh. Don't come to church because you have to. Come to church because you... Don't read the Bible because you're under some kind of law. Read it because your heart desires it. Don't fall into this pattern of saying, well, God, you've forgiven me. I struggle with anger. You understand that? You knew it when you saved me. You ever heard people do that with God? You ever done with God? You knew what I was when you saved me. Be very careful talking to God that way, by the way. He says in verse 16 and 5, this I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And so we see this warning from Paul that we can be fleshly people as Christians. Now, for some of you here already, your hackles are getting up. You're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know how in the world a man can be in his flesh and be a Christian. Well, hang on. Let's establish the reality of it. How many of you have been in your flesh, by the way, as a Christian? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, he said, I, brothers, what do you call them? These were believers. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, phlegmatikos, but as carnal, sarkikos. I had to talk to you like babies in Christ. So what does Paul say their problem is? If you call somebody a baby, what are you saying they are? The whole reason that a person would walk in their flesh is because they are spiritually immature. You say, Pastor, why do I struggle with this fleshly thing? You ready for the hard response? It's because you're very immature in that area of your life. Who wants to hear that? I had to talk to you like babes. Look at verse 2. He gives an analogy. I fed you with milk. I couldn't give you meat. Lowen's here this morning, right, brother? Your wife's got her. She's eating solid food now, for sure. Remember when she was just drinking milk, brother? I remember my twins. We had twins first. That was our first kids. We had two of them. You know, I'm glad we didn't have one and two, because, man, that would have messed me up. When I had two... At one time, I didn't know what one was, so what did I know about two, right? And I remember when they would be drinking milk, they'd get a little gagged. Do you ever remember kids drinking milk? They'd get a little choked. And then my wife was the daring one. She said, Aaron, let's try to give them a little food. I'm like, no! I remember we'd be out, she wouldn't give them mashed potatoes. You know what? You've seen it, right? You all have done it. They get a little choked. Then she wouldn't quit. Now, then she wanted, once they handled that, she wanted to give them more solid stuff. And I'm like, listen, somebody's going to choke to death. If it had been up to me, they'd still be drinking milk. I was so afraid of choking them to death. But look at the heart of the preacher. Let me ask you a question. If a baby is, how old's Lowen? She in diapers? Oh, yeah. He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's been so long, brother. I don't remember how all that works. So if I'm silly for asking that, you all know why. It's been too long. Haven't changed errands in a long time. Praise the Lord. He's about to change mine directly, but I ain't changing his anymore. His sister's often said, you're taking care of him. You're the nurse. We expect to change Lowen's diaper. And we don't say to her, Lowen, what's your problem? We don't take her to the doctor and say, doctor, she's still in diapers. He'd say, I know. But what if Lowen were 21 and still in diapers? What will we say? Something is wrong. If you've been around the Lord for a long, long time and you're still immature, I'm going to cover my eyes. Something's wrong. Right? I wanted to give you milk or wanted to give you meat, but you were on milk and I'm still not able to give it to you because you're still not able to bear it. And this wasn't the only time the Bible says that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5, you don't have to go there on the screen, guys, but I think it's 12 to 14. The writer over there says the same thing. I wanted to give you meat, but you were on milk. And so we see that the problem with this carnal man is he's immature. He's spiritually immature. He's not grown. And so Paul lays the evidence. Look at verse number 3. You're yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. You're carnal and you walk as men. That sarkikos, that carnal word is there. You fight constantly. You're always upset. Isn't it interesting that the evidence that Paul lays before us for carnal people is that we can't get along with others? Isn't it interesting that also over in Galatians 5, Paul says the whole of the law is fulfilled in this single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as... You say, Pastor, what's the barometer for like whether or not I've got peace in my life? How are your relationships? I get along good with everybody. Okay. Right? Right? How are my relationships? And so we see that this third man that we talk about is a man who's immature. He's led around by his flesh. And I'm not going to be able to get through this whole message today, so just bear with me as we look for a place to kind of stop. Go with me back over to Galatians 5. Let's kind of wind it down. Paul says the flesh, verse 17, Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the what? The spirit wars against the what? They are contrary to one another. You cannot do the things that you want. You are absolutely crippled. I can't make any progress at all. I can't go forward in God because I'm crippled by this inclination toward the flesh. You ever seen a man trapped in his spiritual walk? How many of you want to be trapped in your spiritual walk? Go with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to wind down with this. And Aaron, I don't know if you can come help me, buddy. Paul in Romans 7 shares one of the most staggering truths that we see, one of the most difficult truths for us to grasp that we see. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. That verse right there has just train wrecked theologians. They can't figure out whether or not Paul is talking about whether this is the time before he was saved, whether it's after he was saved. They don't know what period in Paul's talking about here. Now, I think that what Paul is describing for us in Romans 7 is a man who's saved, but he was trying to do this Christian walk in his flesh. I think he's talking about the very thing he dealt with in the Corinthian church, these immature believers. You say, well, Pastor, how can you be sold under sin? Well, words mean things. And that phrase sold is like the English word traffic. What is one of the big problems we have in our culture today? Human what? Who's in control when somebody's being trafficked? Who's in control? The trafficker, the person who's stolen them. And what Paul is saying is, I know the law is good. I know that what God has said is good, but I'm powerless against sin. I just don't seem like I can overcome sin. And I know that's what Paul is saying because of what he says in the rest of this chapter. Look what he says in verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. You know what Paul is saying there in verse number 15? He's saying the evil thing I do, I don't approve of. Does that sound like any sinner you know? The evil thing I do, I don't approve of. Does that sound like sinners? Did you feel that way as a sinner? You sinned and you bragged about it. Paul said, I'm powerless against it. I know that what I'm doing isn't right. I don't approve of this. Look what he says here in the rest of verse 15. For what I would that I do, I don't do. In other words, there's something I know that God wants me to do, but I don't do it. And then there's this thing that I hate, but guess what I do? I do that. Jump down to verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He puts that word in there for a reason. We can no longer walk in this old flesh. In that flesh dwells no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me. The desire to do what is right is there. That can't be the sinner. It says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one that gives us the right desires. The sinner doesn't have that. This is a man who's been saved, but he's been trying to do it in himself. He says, I know in me there dwells no good thing in my flesh. I have this desire to do what's right, but I don't know how to perform it. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do. Verse 19, the evil which I don't want to do, I do. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it. He's not compartmentalizing his sin. He's saying, I realize that this isn't what God wants for me. This is the sinful flesh that I've never surrendered to God, that I've never crucified to God. He said, I find a law inside of me that when I do good, evil's present too. How many of you found that to be true? Who here has ever had to have a hard discussion with your spouse? Don't raise your hand. Some of you already did. God help you. And you said, when I talk to them, I'm not going to use this particular thing they did against them. And 30 seconds inside that argument, what did you do? The very thing you said you wouldn't do. You weaponized something you said you wouldn't weaponize. How many of you can look back over the many discussions of your married life and say, I wish I could have gotten those better. I wish I could have done those right. You know, I told my wife, I've shared this with you all before, that I had this epiphany. Like we've been married 30 years this year, but like we've been married like 15 years, and I had this epiphany. It's awful when you think you're smart and you think you've got a great thought and the thought's not. It's like a lead balloon. You ever had one of those? I looked at her and I said, honey, I want you to know that when I married you, I didn't love you. That is not what a wife wants to hear. But I had a good point. It just didn't come out good. I said, Tricia, what I feel for you now, if this is love, my love for you has grown so much that what I felt back then is not this. This is so much more, so much richer, so much deeper. I didn't love you. If this is love, I didn't love you because I love you now. But you know what I've realized? In all of my efforts to love that woman, I wish I could build a time machine and go back and undo so many arguments and undo so many fights. I wish I could go back to these kids. They love the Lord, but they don't know the shame their father bears in his heart. And I wish I could go back someday and take back things that I said, things that I did. And you know the problem? What was the problem? You're a preacher. What's the problem? The problem is that I was walking according to my flesh and not according to that Spirit. I don't want to do that anymore. I know what it is when Paul says, I know what's right, but I do what is wrong. Look, how do I know he's talking about a Christian? Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Does that sound like any sinner you know? Do they delight after the law of God in the inner man? I don't know any that do. Look at verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. My flesh is dragging, as the Spirit would lift me up, my flesh is dragging me down. Look at 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I've told you all this before, but I'm going to say it again. Paul was referring, likely, to a type of Roman punishment You would murder somebody, and this is how they didn't always crucify everybody. They did this too. They would take the dead body of the man that you had murdered, and they would strap or chain his body to yours. Walk around in the Roman sunshine for about 4 days with that on you. And he swells up and he pops, and all of those fluids, every time you drink, that's there. Every time you eat, that's there. Every time you lay down, that's there. Everywhere you go, the putridness of that murdered man is with you. And you know what often happened to people that had that sentence of put on them? They died because of the disease of the body they carried around with them. The hand of their own didn't murder that man, it murdered themselves. How many would say that describes my flesh? My flesh is polluting my life and killing me. Who will deliver me? How can I ever grow up, Pastor? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, I'm compelled to serve the law of sin. What's the answer? Go to chapter 8, verse 1. It's the very next verse. Look what it says here. There is therefore now no condemnation. Come on, somebody. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who have made a decision. What decision did they make? They will not walk after the flesh, but they are going to what? Walk after the Spirit. I will not go back to that anger. I will not go back to that bitterness. I will not go back to that resentment. I will break these things out of my life, not through me, but I'm going to do it by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, well, Pastor, what if we make a mistake? Quote Micah chapter 7, verse 8 to the enemy. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. I'm going to get back up again. Amen? I'm going to go on. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to follow Him. I am not going to serve this flesh. I am not going to satisfy myself with immaturity and mediocrity. I'm not going to use my liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I, through love, am going to serve others. I'm going to be a spiritual man, not because of my determination, but because of His. You say, well, Pastor, how do we get there to that determination? Let me just close with this. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, if I'm going to be led by somebody, where are they? Where are they? They're out front. They had to make a determination to do what? To lead, to get out front. Can I just calm all of your hearts today? Some of you say, how could God ever help somebody like me, Pastor? I feel so low today. How could He ever help somebody like me who has struggled with their flesh for so long? He has said in His word, His desire is to lead you. He's out front. He's already made the determination. I will lead. I will lead you. I've taken the initiative. I will lead you in your marriage. I will lead you in relationship with your kids. I'll lead you in your job. I'll lead you in your church. I'll lead you in your emotions. I'll lead you in your thoughts. I'll lead you in your feelings. I'll lead you in everywhere of your life. He's already determined it. Be led of the Spirit. The Spirit's out leading. But I've got to make a determination today. And this is where, this is win or lose, folks. This is where it happens. Verse 16. Look what he says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You got to decide, who am I going to follow? Who am I going to follow? He's leading. You know the devil's taking initiative too? How many of you feel the devil? He'll lead you too. Anybody? Will your flesh lead you? Absolutely. You got to figure out. The Lord's taking the initiative. I got to figure out, what initiative am I going to take? Am I going to walk after them? Who here this morning would say, Pastor, my single greatest struggle in my Christian walk has been that very thing, walking after the Spirit. Now, you know the first step to fixing a problem? Anybody? Admitting you got one. So what do we do with this? Well, I could pray a prayer and we could all go eat a ham sandwich. Some of y'all haven't been around long enough to know what that's all about.
We could.
Is that going to do us any good? Are the waters of the Spirit troubled today? How many of you feel that the Spirit's here? And he's saying, if any man will come unto me, I will forgive him. I will in no wise cast him out. If any man will come to me today, I'll make it right. Are the waters of the Spirit troubled in this house today? Who here this morning says, Pastor, I need to come to God and say, God, I've been walking too long after this old flesh. I've been in Romans 7 too long. It's time I get up in Romans 8 and I walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's high time I start following the Holy Ghost. If that's you, I want to invite you to come. The altars are open. We're not going to